Well, it's fun to be here, and to have this time with you folks this noon is a real privilege. Phil Davis is here. He's from Lake Avenue Church and was a wee little kid when I, I guess he was a wee little kid when I first met him. But look at him now. Stand up, Phil. You won't believe it. Look at that. Isn't that. Oh, that's a lot of beef. Whoa. We grow them strong and big out there. And really, his parents have meant so much to me, and they've been part of Navigator influence and all. And then some of the dearest people that in my life have been the workers of Navigators out in our area. And I'm deeply grateful. So, hey, you're in a good outfit. You know? You've got a lot going for you. It's a good thing to be here. Do you all see each other quite often? Huh? Yeah, you do. Some of you are, you have a ministry in which there's one depends on another. Any tensions ever come around the place? Uh-huh. Okay. I would like to have some fun with you today. And not fun at you, fun with you. I really mean it. Will you relax and make sure you're going to have some fun today? Okay with you? Do you want to have a nice time? Or you just want to listen to me? Well, at first you're going to listen to me, but then we're going to have a nice time. The good part comes last. Hey, you know what? It won't work for you to be up there in the balcony. Would you mind coming down here? It won't work for you to be up there. I'm just telling you what I want to do. So will you come down? I'll talk while you come down. You won't miss a thing. Good. Now, I'm sorry to take you out of your perch, but it won't work with you up there. And that's really neat. Now you have to come down in front, which is awfully nice, too. And one great thing about Navigators, when you've been around the Navigators and you work for them for a while, you do what the leader says, don't you? I got it made. If that were, you know, if that were the average church, they'd just sit up there and stare at you, you know. It's true. Have you ever seen a guy try to get him to come forward in a service and they all, no sir, man, I paid for that seat. Okay, this will help a great deal, and I thank you for making that move. I know you're there because you didn't want to disturb anybody and so on when you came in a little late, so that's okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, and I think, well, I don't think that the family hymn book will help you here in that. We're going to go to John 13, 34, and 35, which you know anyway. And we're going to talk about it and talk about it in the context and that kind of thing. Okay? John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said these words as he was in the upper room alone, really starting out this upper room discourse, which is just before the cross, before his trial and his arrest and his crucifixion. Now the disciples would watch him die, and in 3 days he would rise again. They would have those magnificent contacts with Jesus, and then he would ascend to heaven. Now, what would be the glue that would keep them together when he was not there to referee some of the things that probably went on and to bring them together? They differed emotionally. They differed politically. There were the conservatives and there were the liberals among them. They differed temperamentally. Certainly, you see that in the disciples. Not hard to think about the differences in temperaments, is there? Is it? They would be blown apart except for some very special cohesive force among them. And Jesus gives it here in this passage. It's a very practical passage for us today and for you who work together, particularly. And I want to give this to you who work together, where it's so important that the practical truth of this passage be put into action. A new commandment I give to you, that you, Navigator personnel, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the whole area around will know that you're truly the real thing, that you are my disciples. Our first commitment is to the Lord Jesus. Our second commitment is to one another in Christ. We are committed to love each other, regardless. Regardless of our differences. That our relationship in Christ is way up here. Our politics, our preferences for clothes, our tastes for this and for that are way down here. But our commitment to Christ is there, and therefore we meet together up here above all those commitments that are human preferences. Notice the command. I see this very simply here. There's a command by the Lord Jesus. There's an example of the Lord Jesus. And there's the promise of the Lord Jesus. The command, love one another. The example, as I have loved you. And the promise, all men will know that you're my disciples. Okay? Take it and preach it. I don't know where I got it. So I don't know if it came from the Lord to my heart or from someone else. But the command is to love one another. Now, it isn't always done. That's why Jesus had to command it. He never tells us to do things that we're likely to do all on our own. Why would he tell us to love one another? Because we're likely not to love one another. That's the reason. He knows that there is built within all people the need for love, regardless, born again or not. And because you're a Christian does not mean that you don't need love just like you needed it before. You know, one of the things we see about the cults is that many of them just pour, lavish their concern and care on people till they get them in. Then they put them under the law and they sock it to them. But the body of Christ is this. We love them. Get them in, and we love them when they get in. That's the way it has to be. The church, however, has a problem living this out. I know that, you know that. This command of Jesus. The command to love, let's say respect, to honor one another as believers in Christ. Now, that's love. I'm sure it's much more. How do you translate agape? I don't know. It's such a, you know, it's interpreted by all the Bible, isn't it? The Bible focuses down on agape and gives us the translation of what it is. It's so many things. It's the cross, and it's the resurrection, and it's kindness, and it's all kinds of things. It's lots of things. But the church, you see, and it can be that in the Navigator ministry, you can be just high Christians. I don't mean liturgically high. I mean, well, hi there. Hi. Well, hi. Hi, hi. And that's all you get. There ain't any more. Don't come in too close. And so our relationships are not deep, but superficial. But all of us want to be known. It's scary, but we all want to be known. We all want to be cared for. It's not easy, but we all want to be cared for. Everyone does. No matter how heavy a person may be around the Navs, that person is just marshmallow inside and needs to be loved and cared for. Lauren Sanney needs to be loved and cared for. He's not this giant that doesn't, you know, you can sock it to him and hit him on this side and that side because he's a strong man. He just takes it. Oh, no. He bleeds like anybody else. And he needs to be loved and cared for. That's the way it is with all of us. But so many times, here comes a girl who works in the office, and her husband lets her off to come to the office to work. And the first thing when she gets to the office, someone kind of passes her and looks by, and she comes in, and they just had a fight all the way here. Well, that does happen to husbands and wives who are Christians, you know. Well, does it? Oh, you better believe it does. And no one hit anybody, but it wasn't very pleasant. And she got out of the car, and they may have given each other a perfunctory kiss, but it wasn't easy. And the first thing that someone says to her when she walks in the office is, "Well, did you get that kind of work done yesterday?" And finally they are asking her about if she did this or she did that or if she's going to be doing this or that. And she finally says, "I don't care if any of that stuff ever gets done. I'm hurting inside." What she needs is someone to come up to her and not treat her as a person in function around the office, but a person as a sister in the Lord. Someone needs to go up to her and say, "It's good to see you. I've been thinking about you. And I really care. How's it going?" You see, so many times we treat each other, especially in Christian work, in the function that we perform. And so we feel, "Hey, I thought this was going to be a ball at the Navigators. And it isn't at all. It's hard work. And nobody seems to care." Now, it may not be true, and it is not true, but it seems like that. Because sometimes we get treating each other in our purposes and not as brothers and sisters. So Jesus demands us to love one another. Why is it different working here than down at the bank down there or someplace else? Money, that may be a one thing, you know. But it ought to be that there's an understanding love going on in the place. That there is, it's really a joy. It's really a blessing to work here because people understand you. And you are cared for. You work hard, true. You see, the Lord Jesus has built within every one of us a reservoir of love. What he commands of us, he supplies to us. How many times you've told that to other people, haven't you? What he demands of you, he supplies to you. So when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another," he then also is under obligation to supply all the love that you need to pull it off. In Romans 5, verse 5, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." The love of God is poured out, in New International Version says, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. See, when you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit, and when you receive the Spirit, you receive love. He comes into your life to work eternal love into you. It isn't yours at all. You didn't have it before. Now you got something you never had before. It isn't being a cheery disposition. It's actually calling on the love of God that is what you give to fellow believers. The Holy Spirit is the constant source of all the love that you will ever need for all the people that you'll ever meet and all the time that you'll ever live. That simply is true. You never run out of love because the Holy Spirit doesn't give it by measure, without measure, because he is given to us without measure, the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit deposits this love in you, and your job and my job is to express what he has impressed into us and not to suppress it. And I suppose that the big sin of the church is suppressing the love, or the big sin of Christians, suppressing the love that God has already given to them. Build it into your lifestyle here. Build it into your lifestyle of expressing love. It comes by saying hi. Sure, nothing wrong with that. That isn't being frivolous or cheap. But it also comes by getting a lot deeper than that in our caring and concern for each other. We need to share our love. I think belonging to a ministry like this means that you are under that kind of joyous obligation to be a loving family together. The point is to obey Christ. He calls you to share your love. I don't know how you do it. It's easy to share your criticism. It's easy to share a lot of other things. I don't know why it's so difficult for us to share something that God has already given us in abundant supply. But it is. I'll talk about maybe why some of the reasons are in just a minute. But loving cannot be done by proxy, friends. It has to be done in person. And we have to do it together. It takes time, it takes thought. Sometimes it can take money to love one another, to show that love. It takes energy. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Jesus, the Lord who saved you, commands you that you love one another. It is the new commandment. Now, secondly, notice that the example of Jesus, of what he means by that, he says, as I have loved you. So he's not talking about something that's this nebulous. He's talking about something very, very practical. He says, as I have loved you. Christ commands us to love in a very profound way. As I have loved you. Now, the old commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that was a big order for the law to give to the Jew. Sometimes folks feel that the neighbor is a fellow Jew. Or some interpret it, and in the context, it is given in the New Testament as the context of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? The Good Samaritan who was left wounded and bleeding beside the road, and and there he was as a neighbor, and the Good Samaritan was not left bleeding. The man was left bleeding. The Good Samaritan, the neighbor, came and helped him. He helped his neighbor. Now, he would want anyone to do that for him if he had been beaten up by some robbers and all of his money had been stolen and if he had been left for dead. He would want someone to come along and please help him in his helplessness. So he simply was doing for that poor wounded man what he would want someone else to do for him. Now, I say that's a big order for a Jew, but it doesn't sound like it should be any kind of an order. Anyone should be willing to do that. But it isn't always that easy, is it? It doesn't come that naturally. The new commandment, however, is infinitely higher than that. The Samaritan gave medicine. The Samaritan gave money. The Samaritan gave his time. The Samaritan gave his care. But we read that Jesus gave his life for us. And so I see several ways that we're to love each other. One is, it is to be a selfless love. Chapter 13 and verse 1. He loved them to the end, or to the full extent, as that verse ends with. That's the first way I see. He loves us with a selfless love, and that's the way we're to love each other here in the ministry of the Navigators. A selfless love. What a neat place to work if we love each other with a selfless love. And you say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Of course you can't do that, but Jesus gave you love to be able to make you do it, you see, and make me do it. You say, aren't you talking about a biblical ideal? It's really just an awful lot of spiritual talk. No, it can't be just spiritual talk. It has to be practical. And Jesus loves us with a selfless love, and that is the way we're to love each other. Remember how in Philippians chapter 2 it says, verse 2 and 5 and 8, it says, He have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you remember when in that book, Born Again, Chuck Colson, remember, was born again, came down to Washington, admitted what he had done wrong there in the trials. Some brothers surrounded him, Mark Hatfield, Hughes of Iowa, the Minnesota Representative Quay, and some others. They brothered him through that trial. And then he was sentenced, and he went to that awful prison, and he said it was just a terrible thing. And he was sitting there in that prison when he heard that his wife, who didn't understand what had happened to him in this born-again experience, his son was picked up on dope charges, and his whole world was coming crushing down on him. And it was one of the darkest moments of his whole life. when he received a phone call from Representative Quay, somehow or other he was able to talk to him, and he said, Chuck, I've studied the law books and I found out that someone can go into prison and take the place of somebody else. He said, your family needs you right now and I'd like to come in and I'll take your place in prison. And Colson said, in that darkness of my life, a light came in. He said, I wouldn't let him do it, but it was so magnificent that someone loved me at this time more than he loved himself. The second way I believe that Jesus loves us, and not only does he love us with a selfless love, but he loves us with a serving love. Notice verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel about his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus did work that slaves would ordinarily do. He was the Son of God, the King of glory. He was the Lord from heaven, and yet he did work that these men would not do for each other. They would expect a slave to do it for them. Anne has a song that I think is about this, and the chorus of it goes like this. Think of it, Lord. You gave him seas and sands, and there he was with a towel in his hands. Think of it, Lord. You gave him sands and seas, and there he was down on his knees. How different from our grasping world when it says, be aggressive, snap your hand on the table, make some demands, be number one, you know, claiming rights, all that stuff. But oh, how we need to be those who love and care for one another and serve. Be servants to each other. You say, well, I'm liable to lose my dignity if I do that. Yeah, you will. And you'll be Christ-like in the process. And the third way in which Jesus loves us, and therefore we should love each other, is he loves us with an unconditional love. And that's, I see that in verse 7. I'm trying to see this in the context, you see, what he means by love. And Jesus says, he says to Simon Peter, who says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Later, after you deny me, after you fall on your face, after you do all that, you're going to understand. He says, Peter, there's a bright day coming. You're going to go through all hell in your failures. But Peter, afterwards, you're going to understand. Afterward, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And Jesus Christ knew that there was a great day ahead for Peter, even though Peter, time after time, was blew it there before the cross. Peter was in God's plans, and so are you. And it's interesting to know that God loves you with an unconditional love. In spite of Peter's forsaking him, you see, far off Jesus saw, after this, you'll understand. His love is unconditional. It is not iffy, friends. And our love for each other cannot be iffy. Unconditional love. On the basis of grace and not on the basis of works. You see, our love for each other here in the offices and in the shops or wherever it may be around here, our unconditional love for each other, then has to be whether the person seems to be performing well on the job at that day. You don't withhold love to correct them. That does not, you may have to look them in the eye and say, hey, I love you, but it's not, what you're doing isn't right. But then you never withhold love. You still leave a person with his dignity. You still leave a person with the understanding that you're committed to them. That's the way Jesus loves you. That's the way you and I are to love each other. And I can tell that in a place like this, without even being here, there's got to be tensions. There has to be. Listen, there's tension in the organization of the Ortland household. I don't know how you can help but have tensions in this big outfit, you know. It'd be normal for you. Natural. It's not awful. It's just simply facts. Your people. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Jesus died for us. You see, his love was unconditional when he began with us. It's unconditional today. Sometimes we get the idea, well, if I don't perform, God won't love me. Jesus loves me when I'm good. Oh, no. Jesus loves me when I'm bad as well. His love is unconditional. He loved you. He loves you. He'll always love you, period. And we need to be able to look at each other in the eye and say, I love you. I have loved you. I do love you. And I will love you, period. Settled. I'm committed to it. And then the last way in which I see Jesus loves us from this context, I'm sure we can go to many other ways, but in the context, it says in verse 8, that Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, Jesus was committed to the growth and to the development of Peter. And he is responsible for us. So he loves us with a responsible love. And we have to love each other the same way. We are responsible for each other. Remember how in Ephesians 5 it says he gave himself up. He gave up himself, NIV says. He gave up himself for us that he might sanctify us, having washed us or cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. You see, he's committed to our progress. He's committed to our fulfillment. He's committed to our glorious end. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is the way it is, isn't it? And it's so neat to be safe in Christ that it's not on provision, you're not on probation. You are accepted in Christ. He's committed to your progress. And we have to be committed to one another's progress if we're going to love as he loved. And so we help each other. We promote each other. We lift each other. We stand by each other. We care for each other. We love each other. You know, when we become Christians, he says to us, all you have is mine. You see, that's just it, Lord. The Christian life's so hard. Talk God. Boy, it's so tough. And then he says to you, and all I have is yours. We say, okay. You see, we give him our garbage, our difficulties, our troubles, and all this stuff. And he gives us his grace. And he gives us his understanding. And he gives us hope. And he gives us his glorious word. And he gives us the family of God. And he loads it on us. He's responsible for us. He supplied to us all our needs. When I was down in one mission work, there's a couple here from Colombia. And they're up working now in a church, and they're here at the conference. And when I was down in Colombia, they were there with Wycliffe translators, and their group just about this size. And Ann and I and a team of two other fellows ministered to them for about 10 days. And a lot can happen, you know, over those 10 days. A lot of insight, and then they get time to kind of get the word in and talk about it. And God began to give revival, refreshing. Man, it was powerful. In the middle of it, we were going to have communion. And I was going to serve the communion. And a big old ex-Marine from down there who was a tribal translator, he said, Ray, I've got to say something before we have communion. And I said, okay. And he said, friends, he says, 7 years ago, on the floor of this annual meeting of this branch, he said, I said slanderous things about a brother. He said, I was hot under the collar and I just said dumb things. I'm sorry. He said, I've confessed it to God and I now confess it to you and I confess it to that brother and I ask you and I ask that brother to forgive me. He said, I offended my own self as well as all of you and the Lord. And he really was very, very repentant. And they all said yes. And after the service, which was a very meaningful service from there on, you can imagine, they found each other, and I saw them going out with their arms around each other to talk and to pray. And after that series, when we were sharing together, that same fellow got up and he said, "Friends, I've learned this. Not only am I responsible for you, because I had preached this truth up pretty strong, but," he said, "I've learned also that you're responsible for me, and don't you forget it." You see, we are responsible for each other, for our growth and our joy in the Lord, not just to sock it to one another, but to help each other to live fruitfully for God. That's the second thing, the example of love. Four things I mentioned there. And then three, and I want to say just something about this. And I really, if you just give me a pinch more time, I'll just take a pinch. Then what you're going to do is going to take a pinch more, okay? He offers us the prize. Now let me show you the prize here. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." Love is so unique in a divided and hostile world that when it's happening among God's people, it is noticed by the world. We are not going to be known for our fine buildings. As beautiful as this place is, and as well run as you are sharp people. You put on some kind of a program. You issue some kind of great stuff. I've never seen anything shoddy come out of Navigators. I never have. I know it must have happened somewhere. It's got to, but I haven't seen it. You really go first class, and I appreciate it so much. But that is not, it's impressive. Believe me, it's impressive. But the thing that's convertibly impressive is your love for each other. That's when people say, "Hey, I went in on that one." You see, if they see, let's say, a local church having troubles with each other, and the thing be kind of feisty and hostile in there, person comes in and he gets the feeling of that, and he says, "Whoa. I got enough problems in my life without coming to that church and adding to them. I don't want to get gobbled up and beaten up." But you see, when they see the love of Jesus, it is irresistible because, as I said, love, need for love is built into every one of us, and the ability of love is built into every believer. Okay. Now let me just say this. Why in the world don't we love the way we should? It has to be visible. It has to be audible for the world to see it. And love has to be spoken and love has to be acted out. Or you just stultify it. You just simply squelch it. And the love of God's been put in you and in me as believers. We have to say it. We have to show it or it will never be seen. But what in the world causes us to say, "Well, not to be loving people"? One thing is, someone's allowed to be saying here, "Well, nobody cares about my love." You mean no one cares about Jesus' love? What an insult to Jesus' love. Why are you doing that to Jesus? On what basis would you say that? "Oh, well, I'm just a peon around here, and who am I?" Wait a minute now. I'm talking about Jesus' love, not talking about you. You say, "But I, you know, it could come from somebody else." Wait a minute. Jesus' love was given to you to be expressed here, Navigators, to one another. What do you mean no one cares about your love? What kind of nonsense is that? So we chuck that one out, okay? And now another page say, "Well, I'm naturally shy." Let's face it, that's a sin. Now, to be quiet, to be a quiet person is not a sin. Because God wired you up that way, and that's beautiful. God didn't wire everybody up to be shy, but he didn't wire up everybody to be vocal and noisy either. So if you're shy, if you're just a quiet person, praise the Lord, we love it. But to say, "I am shy, therefore I cannot express love," that, friend, is suppressing what God has impressed in you, and that's a sin. So we throw that one out. "Lord, forgive me," huh? Or another person may say, "Well, I'm naturally self-conscious." Well, got you again, or got me. You know, if Billy Graham was standing out in the hall, there would be some people walk up and shake his hands. You know what I'd do? I'd look for the biggest way out because I don't know why, I'm just a shy person. And how many times I have not blessed, helped, encouraged, loved, reached out to someone because I thought, well, they don't care, you know, I'm shy and so on. It's no fun not loving. It's fun loving. So why be shy? Why hide behind your grandmother's traits? You know, my grandmother was like that and I'm like her and I'm hopeless. Oh, no. So let's together repent of our unlove. And let us class it where it needs to be classed under the file called S-I-N. And let us then throw the file away and say, Jesus has forgiven me. Hallelujah. And I am going to, as God has wired me up, express the love of Jesus to my fellow workers. Now I've come to the good part. Okay? There's a big guy at the door, and he is going to prevent anyone from walking out. There is no one here can leave here for 3 or 5 minutes. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this. I want you to tell 5 people here that you love them and why you love them. You say, oh, Ray Ortland. I cannot do that. I honestly cannot do that. Well, let's say you didn't used to be able to do it, okay? You say, no way. Well, can you say, I appreciate you then, if you're really chicken? We'll all know what you mean. Okay. And say, I appreciate you because I have noticed how you treat your wife or your husband, or I have noticed how great you are to your kids, or I have noticed your faithfulness, or I have noticed that you've been patient with me and I'm so grateful, or I have seen this, or I have seen that. I want you to tell 5 people before you leave here that you love them. Or if you appreciate them, that's okay. You say, I've been had. That's true. But you see, for me to talk about this and not ask us to do it, friends, would be another one of those ludicrous sermons where nobody intends to do anything about it. But this is one I want you to do something about. Okay? I don't care because you can get mad at me and I'm not coming back here again for 4 or 5 months. All right, let me just pray a minute. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke these words to us, and we do not believe you're just tantalizing us or trying to make us feel foolish. We believe that this is true. And Lord, it's so easy to nod to truth and not to do it, but we want to do it. Lord, I thank you for these beautiful people who give themselves for you and your ministry. And Lord, who are related in this ministry. Now, I ask that you'll do something very precious among them. Lord, I pray that someone will be told that they're loved and appreciated who have never been told that for a long time. And they really need to hear it. And I pray that those who are leaders may know that they're loved and appreciated. And those that aren't leaders who do a lot of dog work around, Lord, may they see that they're loved and appreciated. Do a good work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.